Well, I'm going to ask you a question that should be pretty simple to answer. You can answer it in your own minds, but given the fact of the time of year, it should be fresh on your minds when I ask you, what is the Christmas story? If I were to ask most of you that question in person and wasn't rhetorical, but actually wanted an answer, you would probably begin to give me an answer that comes somewhere from Luke 2, for the most part. That's where we most often think of. You could also get it from Matthew and other sections of Scripture that would have to do with it. And the story that you would tell me would probably involve Mary and Joseph and possibly a donkey, depending on how you want to look at it, an innkeeper and magi or wise men and a camel and sheep and shepherds and a star and angels. And all of that would be 100% true. And that is, in fact, the Christmas story. And that's a Christmas story from a historical standpoint, that was an event that happened. Jesus, some would revere him as a great prophet, some as a great man, some as a teacher, some as nothing more than a figment of others' imaginations. But the vast majority of people in today's world cannot deny the fact that Jesus was in fact a man, that did exist, and that the story that we have is a record of his birth. And there's a lot of people from a lot of different religions, and even outside of religion, that would believe on those things, that would believe that the manger scene that we see is a depiction of a historical event to some extent. So I am beginning this from the standpoint that all of you in here agree that that is something that happened, that the manger is something that happened, and the vast majority of the people here in America would agree to some extent that that is something that happened. But I want to look at the Christmas story from a different passage. And this is a passage that has a lot more to do with the importance of what the Christmas story really was. And that's John chapter 1. You can turn there if you would like to. And in John chapter 1, we have the Christmas story in four words. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. It's in John 1:14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is an incredible, incredible passage. Some of you in here may have memorized it. When I was in Sunday school, my mom was trying to get me to memorize these 14 verses, John 1:1-14, and for some reason I was being real stubborn about it and said it was impossible until she offered me a G.I. Joe doll upon completion, or action figure, I should say, upon completion, and these in all 14 verses were memorized by the end of the night. It's amazing. But although it being memorized, I didn't really know what it meant and what it means. But this truly is the greatest revelation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the most direct, and it's also about what it teaches us about what was really happening at Christmas. If you take away the manger and Mary and Joseph and even the baby, and you look at what was happening, the Word became flesh. And I want to focus on three main points that we see in these first couple of verses here. Many of you remember Brother Dave spoke from this passage earlier this month, and so I won't get into many of the details, plus I don't have as much time, on why the Word was used instead of Jesus, but we do know that it would have been understood by the Jews and by the Gentiles that Word here was referring to God, was referring to Jesus. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I want to point out our first point, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Word becoming flesh, was his pre-existence. His pre-existence. Here we have in the beginning. In the beginning. Well, what beginning? Well, the beginning of this here is the very beginning of all beginnings. It's a clear indication back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see here right off the bat that in the beginning was the Word. Way back then, before time began, before creation had come into existence, the Word was. And this Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the verse up there. And we're going to look at a couple of other verses. I have them printed out here because I have a habit of having too much to say in a short amount of time. So I won't turn to them. But you are welcome to if you've got some quick fingers. But John 17:24 says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom ye gave me, may be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So if there was a question as to what beginning this was, here we see Jesus saying that God, that he had his glory and that he was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. The beginning of the beginning, Christ was there. Jesus Christ has been in existence and he is pre-existent. And this is a very important thing because if he is pre-existent, then he is outside of creation and he is outside of time. And if he's outside of creation and he's outside of time, then he is eternal. And if he is eternal, then he is God. And it's an important point for us to see. And another thing that we see in this verse is that the Word was with God. The Word was with God. And in Luke 3:22, it says, And the Holy Spirit descended... Well, I should explain before I read that verse, and I'll see which one it is. And he was with God. Some people would say that, yes, maybe Jesus was eternal, but he was a separate being from God, and maybe they teamed up later, or he was an antagonist or a protagonist, or whatever you might want to say. But we know that Jesus was with God, and this is going to lead us into our next point here. But it says in Luke 3:22, And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. This is the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. He was well pleased by him. They were in communion. They were together. From the very beginning, from the pre-existence, from before time was, Jesus was. And he was, and he was with God. And so we have his pre-existence. And the next point here that I want to make is his coexistence. His coexistence, Christ's coexistence with the Father. We're still in verse 1, and it says, The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this raises a very interesting question, because how in the world could the Word be with God and the Word be God? And herein lies the mystery of the Trinity. And it's an amazing thing, but we know, in fact, that Jesus was God. And in Colossians 2 and verse 9, it says this, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his body, in the Lord Jesus' body, was all the fullness of the Godhead. He was in perfect communion with the Father, and he is with God and is God. He is the Trinity. Jesus was as much God as God is God. And we see that in this verse. In verse 2, you can see the same was in the beginning with God. You continue to see this thing that this was Jesus. He was there from the beginning. He was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. From the very beginning, before creation was, Jesus was there, and through him came all created things. Without him was nothing else created. And so we have these first two points that I've gone through very quickly, although there's many more things that could be mentioned on. And the first is pre-existence. The second is coexistence. Pre-existence has to do with Christ's eternality. Coexistence has to do with his equality. He was God. He was God the Son. He was the Son of God. He was both. He was at the same time. He has the same attributes of God, as much God as God is God. And the last one is his self-existence. His self-existence is even... If you could say one was any more important than the other, it's even more important than those. Because this has to do with his very essence. The essence of the Son. The essence of Christ. And theologians actually have a word for this. It's the aseity of God. If you want to go and look that up, it's kind of an abstract word, but that's what they refer to as the self-existence of God. And in John 1:4, it says, In him was life. In him is life, was life, is life. And we see this because in all of creation, everything that has been created had to gain its life from something. We got our life from our parents, who got it from theirs, in turn, who got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who got it from through him were all things created, through God. He gave us our life. And we and all created things are becoming. our houses are becoming, our cars are becoming. They're becoming more worn out, more used, or nicer, depending on what you're doing with it. And a simple example of this is go home and look in the mirror and realize you're becoming. You may not like what you're becoming, but everything in creation is constantly becoming something. And God is not becoming, but He is. God is, and He always has been, and His life is in Himself and not in something else. He didn't receive His life. It wasn't given to Him or gifted to Him, but He, in fact, is life in and of Himself. In John 5:26, it says this, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Jesus actually claimed life in Himself in John 14:6, when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is very important, because many in other religions, even some claiming to be Christendom, would say that this is not the case, or that He was created, or that His life was given to Him, or that all kinds of other things. But God's life is in and of Himself. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. God is not becoming, but God is. And Acts 17:28 says this, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." For in Him we live and move and have our being. Our life comes from Him. His life comes from Himself. He is Christ. He is self-existent. Oh, I keep clicking the wrong thing. And this is a big deal. These elements of Christ, His pre-existence, His coexistence, and His self-existence, the eternality of God and who He is essential to Christianity. It's essential to you and I's faith. Because if we don't have a Christ that in Him is life, then He cannot grant us new life. If we don't have a Christ who is God, then our sins cannot be forgiven. Then we did not have a perfect sacrifice. And if you do not believe in this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the one of Luke and of John, not just the baby that was born in a manger that was a good teacher and a prophet and a good man, but the one of all those and the other writers, then you do not have salvation. In fact, Galatians 1:6-9 says this, "I marvel that you were turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." The Jesus Christ that is in John chapter 1, the Jesus Christ that was in that manger, that is Emmanuel, God with us, is fully God and fully man. As much God as God was God, He was there from the beginning, and He'll be there in the future. And in Him is life, and He didn't get it from anyone else. And other people will try to tell you otherwise, and it's simply not true. So, you all in here, I hope, believe in the manger, the star, the angels, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, and the wise men. You even believe in a baby named Jesus. But do you believe in the Son of God? And do you know what that means? Do you know who He is, really? And I want to point out a few things as we're here in closing. Just some of the questions that I've gotten and others is, this is a very important doctrine that some other widely known religions discard and brush under the rug and act like it's not a big deal. But we see in John 1, He pointed out very clearly. In Galatians, He said, this is the Christ. Like, you need this Christ, or you're accursed. You're not under the same gospel that we are. And often people ask, well, are Jehovah's Witnesses Christians, or are Mormons Christians? Well, I would tell you tonight very boldly that neither of them have this Christ of John chapter 1. And I want to read a few things. I've got all of the citations, if you would like to come, the sources, I'd love to show them to you. But the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was created by God prior to creation. Jesus then created everything else. Where is His eternality? They've removed that from Him. Jesus is not considered to be equal with God under the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching. Once again, from another source, Jesus Christ was the first created being. He is also, under the Jehovah's Witnesses, identified by as Michael the Archangel. They consider Michael the Archangel as Jesus Christ. It's ludicrous. It's heresy. It's terrible. And yet some people believe this to be. There's so many things I could read, but the Watchtower Society teaches that Michael the Archangel disappeared from heaven and was conceived miraculously by the Virgin Mary, and that Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same, and that Jesus was a created being, all completely removing Jesus Christ and removing our salvation. The Mormons, or the Church of Latter-day Saints, has rejected the traditional idea of the Trinity as three gods in one. They have taught that God was once a flesh and blood man, and that men could become gods through purification and obedience to the church. They believe that as man now is, God once was. That God was once a man. In Mormonism, here's the big one again, Jesus is a creation. They also believe that Jesus is the literal spirit brother of the devil and you and I. And President Hinckley, the prophet and revelator of the Mormon Church, has publicly declared that the Jesus of Mormonism and traditional Christianity are not the same. They've even admitted it. And if their Christ is not the same as the Christ that's in John chapter 1, then they're cursed by God. We don't have to worry about it. He's already doing it. But I will tell you this. We need to know who we believe. We need to know that we believe in the Christ of the Bible, of every passage of the Bible, not just Luke 2, but also John 1 and every other one. And we need to know that these people are confused and they're lost and they're being misguided by evil and by some well-meaning people as well. And I just want to point out, I think it's very interesting that in Galatians, Paul said, whether it be a person or an angel that tells you these things. And you would think, that's crazy. Well, where do Mormons claim that they got this but from an angel that came and talked to them, from the angel Moroni? And he knew that these things would happen, that Satan would try to take truth and to twist it and to have us, and many people on this earth, believe in something that was so close to the truth. You could go right now to the Church of Latter-day Saints website and watch a 1 minute and 38 second video on who is Jesus Christ and agree with everything that's in that video. But it says there's more. Click around. They redefine terms. They misconstrue things. And it's a giant lie. And we see that. So that was kind of a side point. But we need to know that this is important. The Christ that we have is important. We need to believe in Him. We need to believe in the Son of God. And we need to know what other people are saying about Him and be ready to defend our faith always. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this day that You've given us. And I thank You for this Christmas story that You've clearly relayed to us through all these different sources from the Bible, through Your Word. Lord, I want to thank You that You saw fit to do the obscene, to do the impossible, and to come to this earth. Lord, that You became man, fully man, even though You were fully God. Lord, that You stooped down to this level, a little lower than the angels, to save us because You loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we would know what You've taught in Your Word, and we would be ready to teach others, and that You would use us in this room to bring many to You. Lord, those that have no knowledge of You and those that have so much knowledge of what they think is You that they're confused beyond compare, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes and that You would use us to do so. Use us as Your church to build up Your church and to be a bride ready for You. Lord, thank You for this gift of Christmas. In Your Son's name, amen.